All right, well, it's after 9 o'clock. Why don't we go ahead and get started? We may have a couple more people wander in. My name's David Bufford. Welcome to the 7th edition of the Why the Bible is Trustworthy class. And our focus is talking about how the Bible is trustworthy, unique, and enough so that as followers of Christ, we would be willing to engage in the Bible with humility and sincerity. So we really want to encourage each of us to be in the Bible on a regular basis. That's the goal of our class. Let me pray to start us off. God, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your goodness to us in so many ways. Thank you especially for your word and the way you've given us what we need to know to live. And so as we study your word this morning, we pray that you would be working in each of our hearts to cause us to seek to follow you more fully. And we give you praise. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, I'm going to take the mask off. All right. This is turned on already, so we're good. Yeah. All right, as we have done, we're going to start with Psalm 119. If somebody would look up 105 to 112 and read that for us. Go ahead.
Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous law. I have suffered much, preserved my life, Lord, according to your word. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your law. Though I constantly take my life in my hand, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are joy to my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end.
So I like that last part. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. That's a good thing for us to each of us aspire to. So we had some reflection questions from last week. Anybody have any thoughts, comments on what you have thought about this past week in relation to last week's lesson? We were talking about inerrancy last week. Okay, let's move on then. This morning we're talking about clarity, and the question is, can we, as ordinary Christians, understand the Bible? Is it worth it for us to go read it? Can we expect to understand it when we read it? And just a quick flash, I'm going to say yes, right? I'm sure you're surprised about that. But I'm going to say yes, we can read and understand Scripture. I'll give you the theologian's word. It is perspicuity. Perspicuity. And it means that the Scripture is clear and able to be understood. So let's talk about that understood and really and obeyed. So that there's both of those pieces that are there, understood and obeyed. First of all, the Bible can be understood for the purposes of salvation, right? And so the notion there is that a person with no outside advice could open Scripture, read it, and be able to learn enough from Scripture to be saved, right? So that's the Bible in the motel scenario, right? A person opens a drawer, pulls out a Bible. He can understand enough from what's in Scripture to be able to become a Christian. And then the second thing is enough that we would be able to follow Jesus as followers of Christ, to live faithful lives following Christ. So enough to be able to do those two things. So I I taught a class back a few weeks ago talking about inspiration of Scripture. And at that time, I talked about, is God able to communicate to us? So we'll revisit that very briefly. So the question is God capable of communicating to us even if we're not scholars, right? Tom?
I think you have to have certain presuppositions.
Yep.
Like that we can learn through our senses. Aristotle's thing about, there's like four principles that you have to have as presuppositions before you can say that God is able to communicate to us through his word.
Right. So certainly you have to either be able to read or be able to be read to. Either one of those would actually work, right? And you have to be able to, have a certain amount of ability to reason and think around what you're hearing. Would somebody look up 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21? 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. Yeah, go ahead, Matthew.
And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it, but to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God, and they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so when we looked at this for the purpose of inspiration, we were pointing out the fact that God was inspiring, God was ensuring the content as it went along. And as we think about it from the perspective of being clear, the point is that it was God who was initiating the process. It wasn't man. It was God, and God has an intent in communicating with us, and that he is both capable and intentional around doing so, right? So as we think then about understanding and obeying, there are really three levels to understanding and obeying. So the first level is the notion of understanding the verbiage, right, the words. So it is a question of understanding the linguistics of the word. So let's take a simple example. You're riding down the road and you see a stop sign. So linguistically, what is on the sign? Stop, right? And what does stop mean? Yeah, that means cease, desist, don't continue on, right? So that's the first level of understanding. And then the second level of understanding is to understand from an intentional perspective. So what is the intent of a stop sign? Go ahead, Chris.
So you don't run into anybody and kill them?
Right, so that you don't have an accident, right? So the intent is that you would stop your vehicle, right? In this case, you're on a road, and the assumption is that you would be driving if you would see the stop sign, and you would stop in front of the stop sign. At this point in time, you understand linguistically what the sign says. You understand intentionally what the sign says, but you've still got your foot on the gas, right? So until you obey, until you do something about it differently, you haven't done that understand and obey part. So the third part is actually you put your foot on the gas and you stop, right? So those are the three levels in a very simple way that we engage in saying understand and obey. So in the study of Scripture, by and large, to get to the third level requires not only us to engage, but the Holy Spirit to engage, right? So the Holy Spirit is going to be involved in helping us to make that decision to actually do something about what we have read in Scripture and how we obey it. Hey, Matthew, do you have a $20 bill?
Probably not.
Okay, so let's stop right now. What was the sentence that I made? Linguistically, what did I ask? Right. So I asked if he, specifically, not the rest of you, but just Matthew, has a $20 bill. We don't know what a $20 bill looks like. Okay. So intentionally, what was my intent in asking that question?
Get a free lunch?
Could have been. So it's a little bit less clear what my intent was. What my intent could have been, I need $20. My intent could have been, I'm trying to do something as an example for the class, right? And Matthew kind of sorts through that. But when it comes down to the end of it, he has to decide, am I going to fork up a $20 bill or not, right? So there's that volitional aspect. He has to decide, okay, I understand he's asking for a $20 bill. No way, I'm not giving him $20, right? Could be one response. Or, I don't know what this is for, but I'll see. And that could be a second response. So you can see how when you read Scripture, you can understand what's there. But so the natural man, they look at it, it just doesn't make any sense at all. Why would I do that? Why would I believe that? Why would I act on what I've read here? The Holy Spirit thing can change our hearts and make us more willing to respond. But you can see how somebody could absolutely understand what's there and absolutely categorically, right, and refuse to act on it.
So with the three levels of linguistics and intentionally obedience, would you say that the Holy Spirit must be deliberate and present with the intent to understand the intent and to help with obedience?
I would say that the Holy Spirit can act in all three of those. Sometimes, but typically not. Usually the linguistics, particularly since we have translations that are written in our languages, the linguistics might have been more of a problem when it wasn't in your natural language. But we have it in our natural language. But most of that linguistics work has been done for us by people who sought the guidance of the Holy Spirit and trying to understand how do I translate this into verbiage that makes sense in this language, right? So a lot of that work has been done. But yes, understanding intent and understanding. Now, how would I think in response, and am I willing to do so? Right. You have to do both of those pieces in order to get to the volitional piece. Yeah. Okay. So back to the two pieces I said, we can understand Scripture well enough to become saved, and we can understand it well enough to follow as faithfully as Christians, right? Let's dig into the first one, being saved a little bit more. Somebody would look up 2 Timothy 3:14-15.
We are on
question number. Sorry, I don't. Let me grab the paper. I didn't have one of those with me. 2 Timothy 3. Yes, we're on 2. 2 Timothy 3:14-15. Yeah. Somebody read that for us? Go ahead, David.
I don't have it yet.
Oh, never mind. That's okay, sorry. Okay.
But as for you, you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ.
Right. So he says, okay, Timothy, you've learned in two ways. One is you've learned from me. So this is Paul speaking to Timothy, right? He says, you learned from me and you know how. So he doesn't go into the details. But he says, you've also learned from the Scripture, which gives you enough information to be wise into salvation, right? So he's affirming that the Bible can tell us what we need to know to be saved. In his case, that was the Old Testament he was referring to. But we have it even more clear in the New Testament today than we did in the Old Testament at that point in time. The Westminster Confession sums it up this way. All things in Scripture are not plain in themselves, are not all alike plain, similarly plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded in and opened in some place in Scripture or other that not only the learned, that is the scholars, but the unlearned in the due course of the ordinary means may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. So, don't need to be a scholar, don't need to have done a lot of study, but whether you are a scholar or not, you can understand it sufficiently to be able to become a Christian.
Right? I find it surprising that they don't include with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Right?
And it should be. Because it does take,
absolutely should be.
Yeah, yeah. It does take the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart to allow us to, yeah, to not only to be able to understand, but be able to respond. Right.
But they need to change that.
Okay, I'll let them know. Okay, thanks, Sarah. So, and then as you were saying, it is the Spirit that causes us to respond volitionally, to do what's necessary to become a Christian. And guess what? Satan doesn't want us to do that, right? Satan is actively trying to work against people understanding and responding to Scripture. So let's just look at a couple of Scriptures with that regard. 1 Corinthians 2:14.
While you're looking that up, can I say something?
Yeah, sure.
Okay, so when you're talking earlier, there's a general revelation. Everybody knows it's in Romans. Their conscience.
That's right.
There is a God, but they won't come to know Jesus, you know, except apart from the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures.
So the general revelation, I think, what Paul is trying to say there is, even if you didn't have a Bible in your hands,
right,
you don't have an excuse,
no,
because
man seeks after God.
God was visible in the creation. All men see creation.
Seek after God, but it says in Scripture that no man seeks after God.
Right.
It's only through the Holy Spirit and regeneration that He causes you.
Right. Yep. Okay. So, 1 Corinthians 2?
14?
Yes, 14. Okay, you got that now, too.
There you go. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned.
Yep. So would somebody, if you would flip the page to 2 Corinthians 4.
Apologize.
No, I wanted that.
Okay.
I wanted that. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. So let's stop. But before you go there, the man without the Spirit is what your passage says. Some of you may have the natural man. And we'll talk some more about the natural man, but the natural man is the man who has not accepted Christ as their Savior. And so they are, at this point, they're refusing to accept the role of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And then,
okay.
Second Corinthians 4:3.
And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing.
Yep.
The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
So the God of this world, Satan, is actively working to try and prevent people from recognizing and understanding the spiritual consequences of what they see if they read Scripture. Right? So it's not just they didn't quite get it. It's Satan is trying to keep them from getting it. Right.
What is that last reference?
That was 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. And so then I'll just refer to Matthew 13:10-13, where the disciples asked Jesus, well, how come you're always speaking in parables? And we don't understand. And he says, I'm speaking in parables so that the people who aren't inclined to understand won't understand. The few who are inclined to understand, I'm going to explain it so that you do understand. But so what Jesus is saying is that the secrets of the kingdom are not necessarily available to everyone, right? So he says, this people with their ears. Their eyes are closed. Their they don't understand with their heart, because if they did, then I would heal them, right? And they don't want to be healed, so I'm not gonna do that, right? So what can be understood from Scripture is sufficient then for us to learn enough to know, to understand Scripture, to follow Christ, to become a Christian. So then the second piece was, can we learn enough from Scripture on our own to be a faithful Christian, right? And so the answer is, can be found, for example, in 1 Corinthians 2, 11 to 13. So back to 1 Corinthians 2, 11 to 13. Somebody can read that for us? You got it, Judy? No? Okay.
For who knows a person's thought? The spirit of that person within him. So also no one comprehends the thought of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual.
And so this was your point, Sarah, earlier, right? We've got to have the Spirit in order for us to truly understand the things of the Spirit. And just one more passage, John 16, 12 through 15. John 16, 12 through 15. Yes? Yep, go ahead.
I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you.
Okay, a little bit convoluted there at the end, but basically Jesus is saying, you know what, guys, I can't tell you anymore. You need the Spirit to be able to understand what I want to tell you that's beyond what I've already told you. So the Spirit's going to come, and he's going to tell you everything I would have told you, right? And everything that I have is also the Father's. So he's going to explain to you everything you need to know from me and from the Father, right? But you have to have the Spirit first. And once you get the Spirit, then you'll understand. Right now, even if I were to explain it to you, you wouldn't get it, because you need the Holy Spirit in your heart to be able to make you understand. And let's look at one more, 2 Timothy 3:16. So we read 14 and 15 already. This is the next verse from that passage.
All scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for correction, and for training in righteousness.
Okay, so four elements are in there. Two are positive and two are negative. Stop doing this, start doing that, right? For training and for, what was the second one there?
For teaching and training,
right? And then, for correction and for reproof, those are the things you shouldn't do, right? So he's gonna be teaching us what to do and what not to do. And it takes the Holy Spirit to help us to be able to understand those. And back to, what does it mean to understand and obey? This is when you're putting action behind the words that you've read. And he's going to help us to know what's the right actions to be putting behind them. He'll correct us if we went the wrong way, and he'll encourage us and give us direction to the right way to go. Right? So Scripture is also simple enough that a child can understand it. If somebody would look up Ephesians 6:4, and while somebody else look up Deuteronomy 6:4, while we're getting to Ephesians? Yeah, if you could look up. Go ahead.
Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
So if your fathers are instructing their children in the Lord, the children have to be able to understand it, right? So the fathers have to understand it to start with and know it well enough to be able to communicate it to their children. Simple enough that it can be grasped by a child. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Okay. Go ahead.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate.
Okay, so one of the things I liked about that is it's, again, you're going to teach them to your children, right? They should be not only a part of your conversation with your kids, but it ought to be everyday conversation in your life, wherever you're going. You're talking about it. This is something that you that becomes a part of your life. It's not just the hallways of academia where you have your scholars, but it's the hallways of your home where you have your family. That's where you're going to be talking about it. And that means that you've got to be able to understand it well enough to be able to have meaningful conversations about what does this say and how do we follow it and what do we do. And use that to address issues, whether it's adult to adult or adult to kids, of how do we live life. What are appropriate responses, what are not appropriate responses, and how does the Bible show us what those are. And so that's all under the clearly understanding how to follow the Christian life. So Kevin DeYoung, in his book, which this is one of the books we've been using here, says that, and he's really summarizing this, ordinary people using ordinary means can accurately understand enough of what must be known, believed, and observed for them to be faithful Christians. All of us, using ordinary study methodology, we can understand what we need to understand. So does that mean that all of us, everybody, everywhere, can understand whatever there is to be understood in the Bible? No, there are probably still some deep things that we're not going to get, right? And the Bible doesn't expect us to necessarily get them all. Back to what you read, David, earlier, natural man, the man without the Scripture, without the Holy Spirit, not going to get it, right? Not going to understand all that's in the Scripture. Probably not even going to get it, understand what salvation is all about. Not that they can't intellectually grasp it. And one of the books that we were looking at, John Feinberg was one of the resources here, was telling about a professor he had who was not a Christian and who could explain some of the aspects that better than he could, right? Because intellectually he understood what Scripture was saying. But understanding and obeying, that's a different step, and it takes that Holy Spirit to allow us to do that. Acts 1, 6 and 7. And Matthew, while everybody else is looking up Acts, would you look up 2 Peter 3, again, 15 and 16? Okay, so who has Acts 1, 6 and 7? David, go ahead.
Acts 1, 6 and 7.
Yep.
So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority.
Okay, so we've all read the news about people who thought that they knew when Jesus was going to come back or when the earth was going to end or whatever, right? And Jesus is saying, you're not going to know it. You can guess. You can think you got it right, but that's one of the things that is just, there are things that we are not going to know. We're not intended to know. 2 Peter 3, Matthew 3, 15 and 16.
15 and 16. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction.
Keep going through 18, if you would.
Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
It says, hey, some of Paul's stuff is really hard to understand. And people who are trying to cause trouble, trying to cause you not to follow Christ fully, are taking that difficult to understand stuff and are twisting it in ways that they will then damage you and damage the work of Christ. He says, don't let that stuff destabilize you. Instead, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So stay focused on Jesus. Don't let all those things that Paul said that's hard to, and people who have been taking that and trying to twist them in ways that will damage you, don't let that distract you. Right? So Matthew, go on to flip back to verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1, 3.
His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, he called us by his own glory and goodness.
So we have all that we need for life and godliness. There are things that we don't understand. There are some things that we may not understand for a while, and we may understand it later. There are some things that we'll never understand. There are some things that nobody on earth will understand until Jesus comes and all things are made clear, right? So there are things in Scripture that fit into the category of, no, hadn't got that, can't quite figure that one out, right? But what we need to know for life and godliness is available to us, and that's where we should really focus on as we live our lives. Now, is there room for conversations about and discussions about and understanding of the deeper things of Scripture? Absolutely, right? As Christians, there's no reason why we can't go try to understand all the has been given to us in Scripture, because all of Scripture is inspired and all of the Scripture is intended for godliness. But we don't need to get lost in those things, and we don't need to be confused because of those things. And if they are confusing things or distracting us from following Christ, where the thing that we know, honestly, we all know more than we obey, right? So there's no trouble for us figuring out things that we need to obey and get to that volitional part of. So, yeah, it's interesting and helpful sometimes to look at the more complicated things and the deeper things of God, but not necessary for us to be able to follow faithfully what Christ has taught us. What are some of the objections to this notion of the Bible being clear that you have heard, that you're aware of? How do people say, what do you mean the Bible is clear? That can't be the case.
Well, we talked a bit before class about how certain numbers are different in different sections. One of the questions from last week dealt with that.
Right.
So some people will say, well, how can you trust something where it has different accounts?
Right, right. So they look at very Scripture where they, as numbers, the numbers don't seem to line up, or somebody says something a little bit differently here than there, seems to include an event that wasn't included there, or say something slightly different about what the sequence was here or there, right? So it's basically the language that the linguists, that the theologians use there. It's textual criticism. And so they criticize the content of the text. So does that mean that we should not believe what the Bible says because there were some numbers that didn't seem to agree?
No, but I think as Christians, we can't get totally literal about everything because there's science. Was it Galileo had to get up on the Tower of Pisa and drop the two things to show that they would fall short? And there's certain principles that people have taken from Scripture that they've kind of gone off half-cocked. We haven't really understood what the limits of what Scripture was saying.
Mm-hmm.
And we try to develop scientific principles that are really not there.
Yeah, so go ahead, Judy.
Well, I was just going to mention that one of the miracles of the Bible is the fact that it speaks to people of all ages. And when we think about how we approach the Bible, it's very logical, linear, sequential, based on reason. Whereas when it was written, it was more, the Eastern way of thinking was more circuitous and circular and poetic, and they incorporated a lot more of a different way of thinking than what we do. And yet it can still speak to them and to us and to everybody in between, the Middle Ages. They thought of things differently than we do. And yet the Bible, you could still read it to get the salvation message.
Right.
And the message itself.
Correct. Glenn.
The Bible is the document that explains itself. Remember the Bereans? They said they were more honorable than most because they searched the Scriptures to see if these things be true. And so, just as a believer, when we read like that, we don't understand. Well, search the Scriptures.
Yep.
So that's one of the best verses in the Bible.
Yeah. So it's not a scientific journal. It's not a treatise on science that would tell us everything that we would ever want to know about science, right? But we can trust that what is in there is from God and therefore is accurate. Now we may misunderstand some passages. Certainly, there are ways when there are expressions that would be held within a certain language at a given time that might be referencing things that we know today would be different. But at the time that was being said, that was not necessarily intended to be, this is a scientific document that tells you, you know, corrects their misunderstanding of science or of nutrition or whatever might be the case that it was touching on. But it was intended to help us know God, right? And we can trust it fully and completely to know God and to understand who God is and to know how we need to live our lives to follow Christ, right?
I agree with that, too. But you can't get comfortable. We've got to have one foot in God's word and one foot in God's world.
Mm-hmm.
And not, you know, I don't know a thing. You know, I'm trying to understand. All I've got is my five senses and a few principles I believe in. And if we get comfortable and just sit back and say, okay, you know, and not really figure out what is God really saying? This is God.
Yep.
And this is the God that created the entire universe. And he's trying to pinpoint the truth to our little brains.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think two needs to get comfortable so that and do nothing.
Go ahead, Judy.
Yeah, if you can't sit back and be comfortable, and that's one of the beauties, I think, of as we mature and as we understand more of the Bible, we can build on that to understand more. So it's a never ending process, really. That's, you know, I'm still learning new things. and that keeps me engaged and excited and discovering God and Dr. Spencer.
Right. Right. So some of the other objections you'll hear about are the Catholic objection, which is the objection that it's not meant for ordinary person to read the scripture, and what you need is you need a clergy or a theologian to explain it to you. And what you ought to be reading is not scripture itself, but the explanations of scripture that were given by the theologian or the clergy. And so that was one of the approach that the Catholic Church took, particularly through the Middle Ages and I think even through to today to some extent, though perhaps not as much as it was. One of the other objections that you'll hear is pluralism. And it's basically, if there are three people that read a passage and have three interpretations, then, you know, why doesn't the Holy Spirit clarify that and make those three agree that there's just one? And you'll see denominations that will say, the Bible says this and we believe this. And somebody else says, well, it says this and we're believing that. And the one says, the other says this other thing. And so we're believing this other thing rather than believing. And so different bodies of believers are drawing different conclusions from Scripture, both specific passages as well as from the whole of Scripture. So how can that be? Why wouldn't the Holy Spirit clarify that for us and make sure that we have just one understanding of Scripture? Sarah.
I have an example that I really like to think about. My grandfather flew bombers in World War II. I went to George Fox, was a Quaker pastor in college, and I worked with a professor and helped him write a book from a pastor's angle. And so I'm going, I see God worked in my grandfather's life in World War II flying those planes. God worked in my pastor's professor's life at the same time in his pastorism. What do you do with this? And this is an interpretation issue. And what I realized is that God is fulfilling his work throughout people in different places, in different spots all over the world. God used him over here to reach these people. God used him over here to reach his people. And it's that passage where Paul says, I've become all things to all men, that by the grace of God I might save some, right? Reach some. Right. And I think God is using people in our faultiness and our flawlessness, our flaws, where we're at to reach the people that he's placed around us. And I think God, as long as Christ is the center, we can disagree on interpretations, but still be the fellowship of believers, and it's really beautiful and amazing to see that.
Yeah. Thanks. That's a great example.
There probably won't be those divisions up in heaven.
I'm expecting they'll be all fixed. Yeah. Yeah. So a couple of references, and I'll just, for the sake of time, I'm going to just quote them here. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. We'll understand. I now know in part, but I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So as we look at our lives, as well as we look at Scripture, we don't have full understanding. And we won't have full understanding until we see Jesus face to face. Yep.
So pluralism, I'm a school teacher, and from a worldly standpoint, that's a word I can't agree with, because it's saying something's true and not true at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
And that you can't, that doesn't work.
Yeah.
So I'm not sure what you were saying about pluralism. So you're saying because some denominations, believe like infant baptism. And some denominations don't believe in introduction,
right.
But they're both correct.
I'm not saying they're both correct. I didn't say they were both correct. I'm saying that arguments you will hear from people is how can there be one group that believes this and one group that believes that? Okay. Here's what I'm saying is that, first of all, we understand dimly. Second of all, that if you read Jeremiah 17:9, he says, the heart is deceitful above things, all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't know our own hearts. We are all deceitful. We all have misunderstandings. We all have disbeliefs in our hearts. So here's what I'm saying, is we have to hold loosely to those things that we believe that don't directly tie to the gospel of salvation. Most of the denomination that you're looking at, and most of the people we're involved with, would believe in a fairly well agreed on role for salvation. Beyond that, there's lots of different agreements. There are people that believe that what the Bible says means that we should wear masks. And there are other people that think what the Bible says means that we should not wear masks, right? So if I'm fully convinced that the Bible says I should wear masks, that's something I hold loosely, because I might find out a year from now, or maybe in eternity, that I misunderstood. My best understanding right now is that we should obey authority, right? So I would be in the camp of saying, we should wear masks if the authorities tell us that we should, right? But I'm not going to see that as being, I've got God's word on that, right? I can look at God's word and support my position on that, but I cannot say with total confidence that God told me wear masks, right? So, yes, as we have differences, we will want to wrestle with those and try and really understand what is right and what is wrong. But ultimately, we will know what is right and what is wrong when we get to heaven and God clarifies all things for us. And the main thing is that we don't allow our differences in understanding of Scripture to keep us from following God and obeying what we know from what God has said, told us.
Dave, that's kind of covered by the admonition that tells us to do not forsake gathering together.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it tells us don't get split
right over
this. And that's very important in church life.
Right. Yep. And we've seen a lot of that through this COVID season.
Sarah. I wouldn't disagree with your point at all, but I think about Paul and Silas and mm-hmm. Barnabas, and where they were strongly convicted about joining to have a Gomer, join them or not, and they split.
Right.
And the gospel was advanced because they were each following the conviction of the Holy Spirit on their life. So it's one of those things that I don't think we should be infinitely splitting, but I also think if God is calling us to something, we should listen to God more than like, well, but it's nice to stay together. You know, I think I've been grappling with that a lot in this season. We came from a different church, and it's not COVID related, but it's something we've been wrestling with for a couple of years. I'm like, I don't like to be a leaver. I don't like that.
Yeah.
But it's like God has called us to step forward in a different direction. And at some point, I'm like, okay, there's lots of people going. There can be splits, but they still can further the gospel.
But in the life of Paul and Silas, in the long run.
Right.
Yeah, they got back. Right. Resolved it.
Exactly. Right. But the gospel was further. They were both, right. I don't think it was a matter of right and wrong. It was a matter of them following what the Holy Spirit was calling them to at that point in time. And then there were two parties going on already.
Well, that's a good point. Because that's what happened. They spread the gospel.
Right.
You know, you're saying that the Holy Spirit, they're following the Holy Spirit, they're following the Holy Spirit. But like you said, we all know things that we don't obey. So that doesn't necessarily mean that they were following the Holy Spirit. They could have, you know what I mean? They could have been following flesh at that time.
God is certainly able to work through what we do. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Judy?
Sarah. As Sarah was saying before, with your example of your grandfather, how you can go on different paths. We are very comfortable where we are, and it takes a lot to dislodge us and move us forward. And so the Holy Spirit can be kind of knocking on the door, and we're not responding. And he'll go, okay, I'm going to let persecution hit Jerusalem, and I'm going to force you out to get the gospel spread
around
the world.
Yep. Right. Yep. Yep. Okay, so we're going to cover one more topic here. We have about 10 minutes. The living word. What does it mean that the word of God is living and active? How can the word of God be active? And we will look at Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. You probably could, most of you, quote this from memory. Somebody want to look that up or recite it for us? 4, 12, and 13. Hebrews 4, 12, and 13. You got it, Michelle?
Yep. Okay. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing far into the vision of the soul and the soul, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no single thing from his sight, but all things are open and they bear the eyes.
Okay, so the Word of God appears to have some active ability. On its own, the Word of God by itself able to accomplish all of that? Quick and powerful, yeah.
I think it's got to be faith. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. So I think it's the faith that causes this.
There certainly is a role of faith in there. Sarah? Roberts? Where else is there a role that you were talking about earlier? The Holy Spirit, that's it, right? Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. Clearly God has a purpose in mind, and his will is going to accomplish that purpose. Somebody would look up Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. Go ahead, David.
So Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it.
Yeah, so God has a purpose. His word is a way for him to accomplish that purpose. And his word will accomplish his purpose. That's what he's saying. God's power is involved in being able to accomplish that purpose. We've certainly seen that God has a role in that, that the Holy Spirit has a role in that, and that the Scripture itself has a role in that. Right? What is for an unbeliever? To be saved, right. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. So God's intent is that all men will be saved. What is God's purpose for the believer? To glorify him, right?
Sanctification.
And obedience. Yep. Those are the three major ones. Let's see. Somebody would look up Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Again, familiar passages. 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You got that, Bree?
So therefore, you sprinkle the wrong nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
So we usually use this as part of the Great Commission to go and spread the gospel to others. But as part of that, it's not just getting them to become Christians, salvation, but also teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So teaching them what I have said, right? And getting and teaching them to obey. So it's that obey piece, not only understanding, but understanding volitionally. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we see that John is equating Jesus to God, right? And so Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, all three of those then get involved in us understanding and volitionally obeying what God has said that we should do. I think we read 2 Timothy 3 16 earlier, that Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. We talked about that, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So it is Scripture that is working in us to help us to follow what God wants us to do, to follow God's command. So that is the way in which Scripture comes alive in our beings, is as we read Scripture and the Word of God then helps us to obey it. That understanding that involves obeying then causes that Scripture to come alive in us and in the world around us, right? And that is one of the powerful things that Christians, ways that Christians can witness to people who don't know Christ, is as the Word of God becomes alive in us and they see that we have become different people because we are obeying the words of Christ. We're following what God has asked us to do. So then that Word becomes alive to other people as they see the Word of God dwelling in us and changing who we are. So that's what the living Word implies, is that the Word has become alive as we show it, as we obey God's Word and follow it.
My style of evangelism.
Right, exactly. Evangelism. Questions or comments on that? That was the content for this morning. Would somebody be willing to close us in prayer?
I would.
Okay. Yes.
Father, we just thank you again for this day, and we thank you for exposing us to your word once again. We just ask as we go and leave today, that you'd help us to be obedient to your word, to your Holy Spirit, as we read Scripture. That truly is a trust issue, and we just show our trust by being obedient to you, Lord. And we also ask as we go down to worship in the sanctuary that you please prepare our hearts to receive all that you have for us, Lord. And we just worship you freely and glorify you again. We just pray that in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you all.